nor do we give human names and attributes to Allah. And this is the area which is probably, you know, the most critical. Giving Allah human attributes. This is where the Jews went astray. Because when we look at the different people of the book, Christians and Jews, Jews maintain the unity of Allah in the sense that they say that Allah is one. However, the way they describe Allah in the Quran, in the Old Testament, you know, they have described him in such a way that he is like a human being. They describe him as, you know, being sad or sorry. They describe him as repenting for things which he did. They describe him in the Genesis as walking in the garden and Adam hearing his footsteps. They're describing him as calling out to Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" He doesn't know where Adam is. Adam is hiding behind the tree, can't see Adam. This is all making Allah like a man. And the Christians, they went astray in giving a man Allah's attributes. They turned Jesus into Allah, to God. They gave him the attributes. He will judge. He is the creator. So they gave him the attributes of God to Jesus and made him into a man. And made him into God. And you also find amongst the Shiites, this is where the Shiites mediated also, in that they gave the Imams the attributes of Allah. As Muhammad Rida al-Muzaffar wrote in his book called The Faith of Shia Islam, page 32, he states, "We believe that like the Prophet, an Imam must be infallible. That is to say, incapable of making errors or doing wrong, either inwardly or outwardly, from his birth to his death, either intentionally or unintentionally." It's total infallibility. This belongs only to Allah. Human beings are fallible, they make errors. Elsewhere in the book, Muzaffar says, he goes on to say, "We maintain that the powers of the Imams to receive inspiration has reached the highest degree of excellence. And we say that it is a divinely given power. By this, we mean the Imam is able to understand information about anything, anywhere, and at any time. He is able to understand information about anything, anywhere, and at any time." Now, this is omniscience. Total knowledge. This belongs only to Allah. So this is the point at which the Shiites, the main body of Shiites, which are known as the Isna Ashariyas or the Ja'fari Shiites, most of these are those of Iran, they deviated. The Shiites of Yemen, known as the Zaydis or Zaydites, they do not hold these beliefs. And because of that, they are not considered to have deviated from mainstream Islam with regards to Tawheed. The ones of Yemen, Zaydites, or Zaydis, in Arabic, Zaydi. And as an example, you know, because I mentioned this thing of repentance of God amongst the Christians, just to give a particular reference, so you don't say this and the Christian asks you afterwards, "Where is it? Where is it?" You know, okay, in the Holy Bible, so-called Holy Bible, Exodus 32, verse 14, it states, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people."
you know, we know about the statement in Genesis 2:2 in which it said, and on the seventh day God finished his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. You know, he needs rest. Get tired. This is human beings. This area also, when we go into studies, we find that we may, in the area of Asma'ul Sifat, we may find that in the course of Western science, because of the fact that they have sought to explain human existence without having to resort to God, that they will give some of God's attributes now to his creation. They describe the creation in terms of Allah. So you find, for example, in the very famous statement which is used to describe the theory of relativity of Einstein, E equals mc squared. E equals mc squared. This is explained as energy equals mass times the square of the speed of light. And in words, they say this means that mass can neither be created nor destroyed. Mass turns into energy, energy turns into mass. This is something, if you get into physics, whatever, you must memorize this formula and you must repeat this formula on your examinations. However, this formula is a statement of shirk. Because when you say that matter or mass or energy cannot be created, and you're saying there is an uncreated being in existence besides Allah. Allah is the only being who is uncreated. And it cannot be destroyed, meaning it has no end. This is only Allah. Only Allah has no end. Allah has no beginning, he has no end. Everything else, mass, matter, energy, was created by Allah and will end. So though we may have to learn this formula and repeat it because we have to pass the exam, we understand inside of ourselves that there is a conditional statement which we must add to that. That energy can either be created or destroyed by man. We add that. You know, they may not want you to write on the exam, but you, when you write it down, this is what you have in your mind. By man. It's true, by man. You can't create or destroy it. The last category is that of Tawheed al-Ibadah, or the maintaining unity of worship. This is also called Tawheed al-Uluhiyah. And this refers to ensuring that all worship is directed to Allah alone. And the Prophet Muhammad said that dua is worship. Dua, calling on one in prayer, is worship. So it means that we are not allowed to call on anyone besides Allah. For many of us, this may be quite obvious. But when you go around the Muslim world, it's not so obvious. Because you find Muslims who will be calling to saints. When times of difficulty come, they will call out on Abdul Qadir, Al-Jilani, you know, Muhyiddin, Ibn Arabi. They call on these people to protect them, to save them. And it's just like the Christians with the saints, the Catholics particularly, and the Anglicans too, right? Who have a series of saints. Who they call on. They have a saint. If you're going on a journey, you have Saint so and so. Saint Christopher. You know. One, Saint Jude. Saint this one, Saint that one. For different occasions, different problems that you're facing, you pray to this saint, or you pray to that saint, you pray to the other saint, and they are supposed to help you. This is an Islamic concept, shirk. what happens in this process of shirk, actually, is also shirk in tawheed al-asma wa sifat. Because when you ask people who pray to saints or pray to intermediaries, to Allah, usually they try to explain why they do so by saying to you, if you want to go and see the Queen, but you can't just go up to the Buckingham Palace, bang on the gate and say, I want to see the Queen, go walk in. No. You have to go and see somebody else and make a connection with so-and-so, and arrangements are made. You know, you go to a series of intermediaries before you could get audience with the Queen. And they say, so, you, a human being, are dirty with sin. How do you think you could go and stand before Allah and call on Allah directly? You're sinful, covered with dirt, you're dirty with sin. If you want to reach Allah, you must go through a person who is close to Allah. One who is pure, the saints. So we pray to the saints. The saints pray to Muhammad Hassan. Muhammad Hassan, he prays to Allah, your prayer get answered. You see, in ignorance, the person might fear. This seems quite logical. You know, this is the same thing. Once you're the Queen, you got to do the same thing. But when they do this, what they're doing is they're making Allah like human beings. Where Allah has said that there's nothing like Him. He said, Udu'uni astajib lakum. Call on me and I will answer you. When you say, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, then you say, you alone do we worship, and from you alone do we seek help. Directly, without any intermediaries. Represents, you know, a brief introduction to these three aspects of Tawheed. You know, if you want to read, and you should read in more detail on it, and also in, you know, shirk, how shirk occurs in these aspects, you could read in the book Fundamentals of Tawheed, which I've written, from page 1 to page 26. This covers the categories of Tawheed, and from 27 to 42, this covers the way in which shirk occurs in these aspects of Tawheed. Now, there are some issues related to Tawheed and shirk which are of important for us to understand because of the fact that, you know, it is so widespread in the society. I spoke to a certain degree about omens, you know, charms and amulets. There's also the area concerning fortune telling, you know, because you can hardly pick up a newspaper without finding the section, you know, for the, where the fortune teller tells you, you know, if you're a Virgo or you're a, you know, Pisces or you're this or that, this is what you can do today or don't do tomorrow. And, you know, many people get involved in reading up on these things. And it's important to realize that this is a form of shirk in Tawheed and Asma wa Sifat, that Allah alone knows the future. And when we turn to people to tell us the future, to identify for ourselves what is going to be good or what is going to be bad, we are giving the attributes of Allah to human beings. And she shirk. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that whoever goes to a fortune teller, just go, trust me. Not necessarily believing, just curious. That person's salah is not accepted for 40 days. Curious. It doesn't mean, because your salah is not accepted for 40 days, that you say, okay, khalas, no more salah, I won't want to pray for 40 days. No. You still have to pray. Because when a person makes salah, the salah provides two things. One, it removes the obligation of the prayer from the individual. And two, depending on the degree of concentration, etc., he earns a reward or she earns a reward for himself or herself. So, what has been removed from the salah is the reward. You will pray for those 40 days, but there's no reward. Because if you give up prayer, then you fall into a greater sin. You fall into kufr. And when you go and ask a fortune teller, it's the same today. You don't necessarily go and ask. You can pick up the newspaper and you read. When you do that, that's equivalent to going and asking a fortune teller. You also have certain programs on computer known as the biorhythms program, for example. You can get biorhythms, which will predict your future for you. And it is a fortune telling program. To get that program to use it is committing sin. Someone said, tell them, I do not to say that whoever goes to a fortune teller and believes in what the fortune teller has told, has disbelieved in what he brought. Now becomes kufr. Believing in what the fortune teller tells us becomes an act of kufr. It doesn't mean that this person, you know, if we see one of the brothers going to a fortune teller, we pull him out and kill him. No, this is an act of kufr that he's committed, right? I mean, he needs to turn back to Allah in repentance, you know, to remove the severity of the sin there. If he continues, then it can ruin his faith totally. Another area which is of importance to know concerning Asma'ul Sifat is that of what is known as transcendency, or the attribute known as Al-Ulu, Allah being above and beyond His creation. This is important because of the fact that most people, either coming out of a Christian background or most people in the Muslim world, have been mistakenly led into the concept that Allah is everywhere. You know, most people, you ask them, where is Allah? They say, Allah is everywhere. Allah is in my heart, in your heart, you know, etc. When in fact, this is contrary to the Islamic view. This view, Allah being everywhere, is the foundation for the practice of the pagan. If you go to a Hindu and you ask a Hindu, why are you praying to this statue? Don't you believe in one God? The Hindu will say, yes, I believe in one God. But He is everywhere. And I believe that that one God is manifest in the statue. So I'm not worshipping the statue that you see, the bone, the stone, or the copper, or the whatever. I'm worshipping God who is manifest in the statue. This becomes the philosophy of paganism. Because Islam has prohibited us from bowing down to creation, from worshipping creation. And of course, this is the argument of the Christians. They say, we worship Jesus, but Jesus is God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? The Son is the Father, and the Holy Ghost. As the Father is the Son. You know? The so-called mystery, divine mystery. That's what they believe. This is the rationale. Jesus, they worship Jesus because Jesus is God. God was manifest. Was Jesus a man? Most of us say, yes, Jesus was a man. But God was present in him. So we're worshiping not the man side of Jesus, but the God side. This is the rationale. You know. But it's deviation. Because what is the difference between them saying they're worshiping the God side of a man and the Hindus worshiping the God side of an idol? It's just qualitative, you know. One's the idol, one's the man. But in the end, this one's worshipping a man, the other one's worshipping an idol. And the ultimate proof for this validity of the position that Allah is not a part of His creation. You know, and there are many, many different arguments, you know, which can be brought to prove this. And this can be found in the book Fundamentals of Tawheed, page 114 to 135, right? But the ultimate proof, really, is the proof from the statement of the Prophet Muhammad, because in the end, you know, one may interpret verses of one way, one may, you know, argue logically another way, and but in the end, what determines right and wrong in terms of these type of issues is what did the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? And there is a hadith which is in Sahih Muslim, volume 1 in English translation, pages 271 to 272, hadith number 1094, in which Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam said, Muawiyah, one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, I had a servant girl who used to tend my sheep in the area of Mount Uhud, near a place called Al-Juwariyah. One day I came to see them, only to find that a wolf had made off with a sheep from her flock. Since I, like the rest of Adam's descendants, am prone to do regrettable acts, I gave her a terrible slap on her face. When he did that, he realized that automatically that she'd done wrong, because Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had prohibited us from hitting even an animal in the face. It is haram to hit a dog in the face, much less another human being. So after doing that, he decided to go to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to try to find some way of atonement for the error that he had committed. So he went and told the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam what happened. He said to the Prophet after telling him, O Messenger of Allah, can I see her? He replied, bring her to me. So I brought her. He then asked her, where is Allah? Now, the Prophet is trying to determine whether this girl is a true believer or not, so that she may be freed as an act of atonement for that Sahabi who shot her in the face. The first question he asked her was, where is Allah? Now, we would say logically what he should be asking her is, do you believe in Allah? Isn't that the logical question? First of all, do you believe in Allah? He didn't ask her, do you believe in Allah? Why? Because the Arabs at that time, they believed in Allah. They generally, they believed in Allah. That they had intermediaries between themselves and Allah. They had all these idols around the Kaaba, etc. You know, believing that somehow these would bring them closer to Allah, or Allah was manifesting these idols, you know, this type of thing. So he wanted to find out whether she had a clear concept with regards to where Allah was. Whether Allah was inside of these idols, or in the Kaaba, or wherever. So he asked her, where is Allah? And she replied, above the sky. Then he asked her, who am I? And she replied, you are Allah's messenger. So he said, see her, for verily she is a true believer. So this is the criteria. This is the correct answer with regards to where is Allah. Allah is not inside of his creation. And what you find is that this is a common view when you go around the various sects around the world, deviant religious sects, etc. You know, even those who break off from ancient Islam, amongst the Sufis, etc. You know, where you have people like Al-Hallaj, you know, who claimed that, you know, when he said, I'm Allah. And then they took him and they put him before a court and they tried and tried and said, look, you've got to take this back, otherwise you're going to have to die for claiming you're Allah. He stood up and he opened up his cloak and he said, there's nothing inside of this cloak except Allah. So they executed him. Even Arabi, you know, he wrote poetry. You claim that, you know, Allah is in you, Allah is in me. Why bother to pray to anyone outside of you? This is the idea of Allah is everywhere, in everything. So, the correct Islamic view is that Allah is beyond his creation, it's not inside of his creation. Not that he is not capable of controlling the creation. Of course, he's capable, he controls the creation. He knows all that goes on in the creation. He has power over the whole thing. But he does not have to be inside his creation for this to take place. Because when we think of him in that way, then we make him like a human being. If you want to know what's going on in this room, you have to be in the room. He's a human being. It's not Allah. So, this briefly sums up the main concepts concerning Tawheed. That Allah is the sole power in the universe. He controls, creates, sustains everything. All good, all evil comes from him. At the same time, he has described himself for us to know him, and we understand and know him through these terms by which he has described himself. We do not attempt to create any image of Allah in our mind. You know, Christians will ask you, well, if you don't have any image of Allah, how do you pray to Allah? Well, what do you think? You know, what picture comes to your mind? No, we don't have any picture. If you create an image in your mind, when you're praying, if you have an image of Allah in your mind, then you have deviated. Because Allah has said, laysa kamithlihi shay, there's nothing like it. There's any image that you create in your mind will be different from what Allah is. It can't be. It will be made up from the things of His creation. However you conceive of Allah, you can conceive of Him in terms of images, in terms of a spirit. You know, you have an idea that a spirit is a smoky, like, you know, what do you eat? Like smoke. You know? However, our minds are only able to perceive and to create images of things which we have seen, we have observed. And Allah is not observable. We don't see Him. So, we are not allowed to make any image of Him. And also, we don't give Him the attributes of His creation. We also don't give the creation His attributes. And worship is directed only to Allah. In summary, I would say that the Islamic view of Allah, and it is important for us to understand that the term God may be used to refer to Allah. I know some brothers have made this an issue. No, we can't say Allah is God, because God is, you know, you have some people say God is dog spelled backwards, and you know, that's kind of foolishness, right? But the point is that God, according to the English language, means the object of worship. And Allah has described Himself as Al-Ilah, which is God. Allah is His name, but Al-Ilah is one of His attributes, which is translated as God. So it is perfectly okay to refer to Allah as God. And when we're giving da'wah to Christians, we clarify that. You know? You're worshipping God, or you're supposed to be worshipping God. So the God that you're supposed to be worshipping is the one that we actually worship. Right? You know? We both agree that God is the one who should be worshipped. This is something we can agree on. We Christians, and we can sit with them and agree. God is the one who should be worshipped. But the difference between us and you is that we actually worship God, and you don't. You say you're worshipping God, but in fact you're worshipping Jesus. That's the difference in terms of Tawheed and Ibadah. They worship Jesus, believing that He is God. They've given Him the attributes of God, and we alone worship God. This is what distinguishes us from all of the other religions and sects, that we alone actually worship God, because all of the others came to worship God. Even the Hindu, believe it or not, everybody else claims God's worshipping a tree, a stone, the stars. They all say we're worshipping God. But it's only in Islam that we actually worship God. In the full sense. So this is a distinction we can make for da'wah purposes that we make for them. We help them to come to that realization that we agree that God is the one who should be worshipped. But let us look and see, what are you actually worshipping? Are you worshipping God? Now Jesus, you worship who? God. Then Jesus is recorded in the Gospel that Jesus prayed. Who was He praying to? If He was God, was He praying to Himself? Stupidity. Doesn't make sense. It's illogical. Not praying to Himself. He was praying to one other than Himself. He was calling out, "My Lord, my Lord." If He is the Lord, then it doesn't make sense. He's calling to Himself, "My Lord." No. He's calling to one other than Him. He was worshipping other than Himself. And this was His way. He taught people
to worship God. He told them to worship God. Our Father. Did he say worship your Lord Jesus who art in heaven? No, he said our Father who art in heaven. So he said it in words. He did it in deeds. Everything that he was about was telling people to worship God. But what happened is that that program got turned upside down and people ended up worshiping him. That's what happened to them. So this is what we try to bring them to that realization. This is the core of our da'wah, to make them understand that. And really, they're not worshiping God. There is only the Muslim who's worshiping God. And when they say to you, but Jesus said, no one cometh to the Father except by me, we say, we agree. The followers of the Prophet could only go to God by the way of the Prophet, by their sunnah, going according to their way. His way was to worship God. You're worshiping him. Are you following his way? No. It's described in the gospel that he fell down on his face and prayed. Do you follow your face and pray? No. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Are you circumcised? No. He didn't eat pork. You eat pork? Yes. Not following his way. Who's following his way? Muslims fall on their face in prayer. They get circumcised. They don't eat pork. They're the ones who follow the way of Jesus. So, that inshallah summarizes the Islamic view concerning Tawheed, that Allah is unique in all of his attributes. He is the only one worthy of worship. All good, all evil which takes place in creation is by his will. Now, inshallah, you know, I'll give you an opportunity if you have any questions that you'd like to raise concerning this brief introduction to Tawheed.
You know the hadith about name of Allah. Would that be what category of Tawheed would that be? Would that be
under Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat? You know, because it's just one of those attributes of Allah, that he is above and beyond his creation. No questions, everything clear? If you just wrote, for example, Abdul Nur Staker,
yeah,
that's enough. No, but I mean, on your official record, you know, if you're writing your name out officially, then that becomes, you know, you're writing your whole name, you know, if necessary, you know, you can shorten it to that point. But they're saying that this is what is on record as being your name. You are Abdul Nur, the son of Keith Straker. I mean, if you want to just refer to yourself in normal writing and say, Abdul Nur, that's okay also. But just that when you get down to it, you know, somebody wants to, what is your full name, so and so, on record, what is recorded, etc., your full name should be there.
So, the name I call is Muhammad Bilal.
Muhammad Bilal literally means Muhammad, the son of Bilal.
That would have to change.
Yeah, because is your father's name Bilal? No.
What about the name Musa
Abdul
Aziz? Does that
mean Musa Abdul Aziz? That's what it would mean.
Yeah, Muhammad
Yusuf is Muhammad, the son of Yusuf. You should. Correct it. You know, I mean, the thing is, as I said, you know, if you want to do it right, you know, and deal with Islam, not just according to what pleases you, you'll deal with that much, and what don't please you, you don't deal with that much. You know, then, you know, that's what it would be. That's what it would be.
You know, I've kept my parents' name, but also not named Rashid. And before his name was Richard. So Rashid and Richard, you know, more or less in line with the Islamic way. Because I've kept it Muhammad Rashid's summer, you know. My
parents'
name, my family name.
Yeah, but you still have Muhammad Rashid, right? You know, it would have been better to just kept Muhammad alone. Because once you said Muhammad Rashid, that merely means Muhammad the son of Rashid. You know, of course, they have in Arabic some what they call compound names. You know, where there are two names stuck together. But it never, you know, some people have allowed it on the view and say Muhammad Rashid is really one name. You know? And take it that way, and then you got the family name was?
Salman.
Yeah, at the end, right? But in fact, when you really look at the compound names in Arabic, it never took that form. Like Muhammad Rashid is not really a compound name. So it's better to have just taken Muhammad, and then what is your father's first name? His name was Ishmael? Yeah, okay. So your name is really Muhammad, the son of Ishmael. Salman. As in this.
Oh, why is it that way? They said it's disrespectful to call Rashid Ali Salman.
It's the same question.
Very disrespectful to say Rashid Ali Salman.
It's disrespectful?
Yeah, when I first
started out. So that's why you put Muhammad Rashid in it? No, you could have taken Rashid by itself. Rashid is okay because Rashid is not one of the names of Allah. Yeah. Like, if people have taken the name Abdul Rashid, very common, but Rashid actually is not one of the names of Allah. Yeah. If you go and you look into the names of the men, you will not find Ar-Rashid as one of the names which Allah refers to himself.
What does Rashid actually mean?
Rashid means to guide. The guide, right? And truly Allah is the guide, but we are not allowed to give that name to Allah when He didn't give it to Himself.
What about the name Alameen? Because I've heard somebody being called
Alameen. This was a title which was given to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Alameen, meaning the trustworthy. You know? No.
You said
Yeah. Yeah, Ameen or Alameen, it's okay. Well, you know, this now, people have done it, right, in more recent times. We've got the name Yasin and Taha and, you know, these kind of names, right? You know, but really, this was not the practice of the early Muslims. It's not forbidden, right? We just can't say forbidden. But I would not encourage anybody to take any of those names, because this was not the way of the early Muslims. You may put names that had meanings, you know, but later on, people, when they lost track of Arabic and it just became, you know, the Arabic language became a barakah in itself, you know, and they fabricated the hadith which said that the language of the people of paradise is going to be Arabic, and the Arabic became like a holy language, so just any piece of Arabic you take anyway, you know, it's great, you know. So people just pull any name out of the Quran anywhere, you know, it could mean anything, and they just stick it out as a name. And then this type of thing became common. But in fact, you know, names with good meaning, sometimes Allah has said you should give your children good names, you know, good names, good meanings. You know, either something which linguistically has a good meaning, or it was the name of a well-known companion of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, an Islamic figure, etc. He chose names, you know, one way or that way or the other, but that's just the best way. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the best of names is, you know, Abdullah and Abdul Rahman.
Is That's a modern hadith.
Yeah, it's not like that. The language of the people of paradise is Arabic. It's not authentic. It's not authentic.
This is
despicable Islamically to choose the names of the disbelievers commonly used, the actors especially, you know, movie idols, people who are not examples of righteousness, and to stick these names on. You know, some people, you know, come into the West, they've modified their names, you know, Muhammad becomes Mo, you know, and, you know, you find, yeah, in America, I don't know, maybe you don't have it in England here, but in America, you can find a lot of people like their names, you know, the guy's name is Al, it was really Ali, you know, became just Al, you know, Yusuf becomes Joe, you know, these kind of things, you know, people just to try to blend in, you know, this is, of course, distorting Islamic names in this fashion would be considered, you know, despicable.
I've
never heard of it being done before, you know. So, you know, again, one of the things we say when we try to choose names, you see, we're not trying to choose the freakiest thing we can find, you know, something that nobody else has ever done, you know. This is not the Islamic way, really, you know. In terms of, you know, whatever we try to do of Islam, we don't try to go to some kind of extreme where we find something that's just, you know, way out there, you know. It's very important that, you know, Islamically speaking, you know, although it's the same thing even in terms of how we conduct ourselves, right? That, you know, although there are certain recommendations in terms of Islamic dress and things like this, you know, that we don't take on Islamic dress, you know, like a costume, you know, for the freak value of it, you know, it causes people to turn their eyes, whoa, you know, you know, this is like we don't dress on this kind of, you know, this is not, this should not be our intention, you know. If we choose, you know, some Islamic attire, whatever, and, you know, and our attire should at the same time be, in my view, should be neat, you know, it shouldn't be, you know, flashy colors and all this kind of, you know, the same thing, modesty, you know, shouldn't be fluffy. I mean, the same point is that, you know, I mean, I know some people go to a thing that they want to put patches and, you know, the thing is on iron, go on iron because the Prophet sometimes didn't have iron in his day, you know, so they go on wrinkles, you know. So, you know, we see the Prophet Muhammad, you know, he used to groom his hair and he told us about clipping fingernails and trimming the hair and combing the hair and, you know, all these things which, you know, where the Muslim tries to keep himself in a good, neat, tidy fashion. He's a good example that even though he may be wearing a different kind of dress, people can appreciate, you know, it's still neat and tidy. It's something, you know, but where it's just like wrinkles and patches and, you know, scruffs and, you know, I mean, this is just more like a hippie kind of, you know, coming out of the hippie, you know, Rasta kind of, you know, rejection total, you know, which is, you know, these are extremes. You've got to understand that these are extremes, really, you know, this is not a norm. You know, this is a breakaway from society. I mean, what Rasta, you know, the Rasta look, what it represents is a total breakaway. I mean, it's not natural at all. You know, they say it's natural, the locks. No, it's not natural. You go to Africa, you don't find nobody like, only mad people on the side of the road, you know, madman begging, you know, people with locks, right? Otherwise, nobody carries locks like this at all. You know, it's not the custom of the people of Africa at all, really. It's very unnatural, you know. So it's a distorted kind of a part of the whole rejection, you know, the hippie movement. Because really, if you look at the rise of Rastafarian, you know, culture and dress and this type of thing, this came around the 60s with the Western hippie rejection, you know, where the hippies letting their clothes long and dragging and their hair scruffy, not bathing and all this kind. This is part of the same kind of mentality. But it's not Islam. It's not really, you know, those kind of extremes. Islam is this middle path. We take the middle path, moderate path.